Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. I want us to get there right away. And first of all, as you're turning there, I want to say thank you for the great work that Cornerstone does day after day, week after week, year after year, and preserving the life of the unborn. Barb is here today. Would you please stand and just wave at everybody? We are so glad that you are here and that you have a table out in the foyer. We're having a life walk and youth challenge October 11th at 8:30 is registration. The walk begins at 9. It is going to be held at First Baptist Church in Wellington. So that's a great place to walk around. There's a lot of good things to see. I'm not exactly sure how many miles, but you can raise some money for the unborn. And you know what? This is a passion for the believer. So stop by the table, get some information. You might want to volunteer. You might want to get involved. You might want to walk. You probably can use the exercise, right? Everybody can use the exercise. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Let's get right into the word here this morning. And Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus about the whole armor of God. And we've been talking about prayer and the importance of prayer. Church, I want you to focus with me for the next 35 or 40 minutes. Because this is a vital link to the success of your home, the success of your marriage, the success of your Christian walk with God. It will literally be the foundation of everything that you do is in this particular text. And Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now notice what he says. Praying always with what? All prayer. Now I want you to see that for a moment. And if you're taking notes, you might want to write that down. All prayer. And then put one and then put a two underneath. Because most of us have been introduced to a level of prayer that we're hung out on. In other words, we've not really graduated from. Let me give you an example. It's sort of like this. Most Christians have understanding of this type of prayer. Lord, give me this. And here's the second one. Lord, get me out of this. After that, we really don't know anything else about prayer. Not really. I mean, if you think about it, 99% of our prayers are either, Lord, give me this, or Lord, get me out of this. But notice what Paul said. He said, Ephesians 6, 18, he said, Lord, that you and I would pray with all prayer. With all prayer. So what I wanted to do is introduce us to perhaps two more angles of prayer that can really expand our understanding and our defense system, if you will, against the onslaughts of the devil. Now, if you look over in Mark chapter 4 and verse 36 and 41, I want to illustrate these two types of prayer that the church basically has relegated themselves to. It says, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats also with him. Now this is the story about the storm. And a great windstorm arose. The waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Now remember, as you go to the next scripture, these were fishermen. These were men that understood that Galilee. They understood storms. But here's what happened. He was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Now that's interesting because he arose, he rebuked the wind, said to the sea, peace be still, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. This illustrates the first level of prayer that most of us are engaged in. God, don't you care about what I'm going through? You know, I'm sure I've said that more than once. I'm sure all of us have said that, right? Nudge somebody and say, I'm guilty. Come on, I think we're all guilty. But, you know, let me ask this question. Was Jesus asleep on the pillow of indifference toward you? No. You have to understand that Jesus rebuked the winds. It became calm. And then afterwards, when they were dialoguing, he said, "What's the matter with you people? You don't have any faith at all." So you know what I found out? I found out that people that are always saying, "Lord, get me out of this," is on the lowest level of faith prayer that you can possibly have. Because Jesus said, "Where's your faith?" So the next time you find yourself praying, "Lord, get me out of this mess," recognize you are on the bottom rung of the faith ladder. Well, what about this one? Matthew chapter 6. You know, we're talking about the aspect of clothing and food and shelter, the basic necessities of life. Everybody has a basic necessity of life: food, clothing, and shelter. And the dialogue is going on, and we read here that if God so clothes the grass of the field, in verse 30, which is today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? In other words, here's the second level. Lord, give me that. Get me out of this, and Lord, give me that. Get me out of this is no faith, and Lord, give me that is little faith. So I think we ought to graduate to great faith. We ought to graduate to much faith. And so I want to take the next couple of minutes and introduce us to a couple of rungs on the ladder that are going to launch us into another level of our walk with God. I want to introduce us to another aspect of prayer that maybe we've not discovered yet, maybe we've not practiced yet, maybe we haven't heard prayed much. You know, there is a prayer famine in the local church. It's just difficult to get people to pray. Now, automatically we pray for stuff that we want and when we're in trouble. I mean, that's the time to pray. And I've often told young aspiring ministers, if you want to rehearse your ministry, here's the best thing you could do is go to the local hospital and sit inside the waiting room next to ICU or CCU. Because when you're sitting there, there will be families in crises. And they will be open to prayer. And if you want to learn how to minister in pastoral care, take about 2 hours of your day for the next 6 weeks, once or twice a week. Go up to the local hospital, sit there with your Bible, and offer support and prayer to people that you don't know. They will be wide open to your prayer. Why? Because when we're in crises, when we're in trouble, everybody wants to pray the prayer of what? Lord, get me out of this. Lord, do something. Heal my father. You know, heal my daughter. God, do something. You know, you get the pink slip at work. The first thing is, Lord, get me another job. Boy, we've got to learn how to go a little higher in prayer. A little higher in prayer. And here's one of the prayers that I think are vital to the success of our Christian life. And that is provoking heaven with your prayer. Did you know that you and I have the ability to stir up heaven? You and I have the ability to stand the hosts of heaven at attention by our cry. You know, God is asking us this morning, I want you to invite me to intervene in your situation. Don't ask me just to get you out of it, because that's just little faith. That's just no faith. Why don't you invite me to come into it and take over? Now that's what I'd call provoking, intervening prayer life. And many times we already, because we're so, you know, Western-minded, we want to figure life out. We want to be able to say, okay, this is how you should do it, God. I think that if you put this over here and that over there, everything would be fine. In Jesus' name. And we almost command God to follow our instructions. That's little faith prayer. I think we would be better served to say to the Lord, Father, I invite you now to intervene in this situation that I find myself. I give you full authority And I give you full rights to every aspect of my life to direct my steps the way you believe that it's going to work out the best. And Father, I have great confidence today that no matter what you do, it's going to work out for my good. You know what that kind of prayer does? It stirs up heaven. All of a sudden, God said, wow, this is awesome. The guy just gave me carte blanche. He just gave me just free will in his entire life. Let's go ahead and arrange for his victory. No preconditions. No directives. Do you think you could pray without giving God directives? That's a tough one, isn't it? Because we really believe that all we need is just a little bit of help from God because we've got most of this figured out. Right? If we could, you know, I mean, if we were just a little more intelligent, we wouldn't even need God. So we present to God all of our plans and then say, okay, you do that little bit that I can't do. So go ahead and fix this up. Wouldn't it be better if you and I came to God and said, Lord, I invite you to intervene and you direct as you will and not as I will. We're talking about provoking prayer. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Because I believe without help from above, we are helpless on the earth. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Say that with me. Obtain mercy. Say it again because some of you are drifting. Obtain mercy. I know it's only 10:45, but come on, stay with me. Now watch this. And find grace. Say find grace. So there are two things that we need to do when we go to the throne of God. First of all, we need to what? Obtain mercy, and then we need to find grace. That means that there is mercy and there is grace to be received. But in order to find it, in order to obtain it, we've got to come boldly before the throne of grace. That means I've got to come by the blood of the Lamb. In other words, I've got to go through the cross and I've got to come into the presence of God and say, Father, today I need grace. I need mercy. And you know, you can find it. You can obtain it. It is a quality of life that you and I can obtain. So the Hebrew writer tells us that without help from above, you are helpless on the earth. I don't know why we feel that we can work life out without God. Come to the conclusion then that every blessing, every accomplishment, every success in your life comes as a result of God helping and God intervening. Now, for me to say that, there wouldn't be a person in this room this morning that wouldn't say, I agree with that. Amen. However, if we continue to present our plans to God and ask Him to bless them, maybe we are binding up His hands because we haven't released Him to hand us the directive. Sort of like the president and Congress. Have you noticed what's happening this week? I thought somebody came up with a brilliant idea this just the other day. They said, why not take $700 billion and cut every one of us a check? I mean, that makes sense. And that would grow the economy. If you put $2,800 in my hand, it would be gone within about 72 hours. Back into the system, right? But the president handed Congress a 2.5-page bailout plan. Congress handed back to the president a 44-page rebuttal. And now the negotiations. One party says they're looking out for the working man. The accusation of the other party is they're only thinking of the businessman. It's interesting, it's sort of the same way with God. God gives us a 2.5-page document on how to solve the crisis in our life. And here's what we do. We get back with an additional concepts and send it back to the executive office saying, here's our thoughts. And so then God comes back and says, well, let's have a meeting. And so we sit around this big table and we're negotiating what we think will be best for our future. And then we have the spin doctors. All the news agencies begin to give their opinions about our negotiations. And if you listen to any of it, you are totally confused as to what needs to be done. But I like that last plan the best. Give me the money. And it's sort of the way we do it in prayer. We know that we are helpless on the earth unless we receive help from heaven. But we want to negotiate the kind of intervention and help that God has to offer. A person who is obtaining grace and a person who is finding grace and obtaining mercy is a person who is totally broken and has no pride and throws themselves at the mercy of a God who is able to intervene. No preconditions. Knowing heaven responds is the secret of success. Jason and Alicia, you're making a major decision for your family. I believe it's a quality decision. I believe it's the right decision. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, the success of that decision or any decision comes when we know that heaven responds to our choices. So if our choices are God's plan for our life, then we know that help comes from the Lord. So we must become obedient and line ourselves up with God's plan, God's will for our life. And so this is what prayer is all about. Prayer is not recitals. Prayer is not give me this and get me out of that. Prayer is alignment with God's perfect plan and submission to it and an invitation to heaven to intervene into our circumstance. I take my hands off of it, God. You know, sometimes I think heaven ought to just send down some Uzi toting angels. And say, okay, church, surrender to God now or you die. I mean, we'd all go, amen. But God doesn't force His will on us. Isn't that an amazing thing about God? He will let you negotiate as long as you want to negotiate. But then the bottom line, it's still going to be His way. Now, you can sit there and negotiate and waste all the time you want to waste. But you might as well just surrender. Let God be God in your life. Amen? Why don't you tell somebody? Say, let God be God. There was a king in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 1, 5, and 7. He said that people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father. But notice this in verse 5, what it says about this particular king. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Now that's pretty powerful. In the next verse, God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians, all of his enemies. In other words, as he sought the Lord for intervention in his life, God took care of the circumstances. And he had prospered as well. You know, prayer is not just telling God what you need. He already knows that. Isn't that crazy? I mean, I'm over here spending all this time and working up a lather going, oh, God, you know I got to pay this payment. God, help me. He already knows that. It's like, geez, I already know that. I'm God. That's Matthew 6, 32. He goes, I already know. What is this guy doing? Is he delirious? You know, Jesus said so many times to the Pharisees, have you not read? You know, I think he says that to us. Have you not read your Bible? I already know what you have need of. So it's not a matter of informing God what we have need of. God already knows. He already knows. But it's waiting on Him or inviting Him to intervene in my life. You know, Psalm 56 and 9 says this, "When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me." When I cry out unto you, Lord, then I know my enemies will turn back. Notice he didn't say, "When I pray, oh God, turn back my enemy, they shall be defeated." No, he didn't say that. He said, "When I cry out to you, then my enemies shall be turned back." All I have to do is cry out to you to intervene. You handle my enemies the way you see fit. I'm not the general here. I mean, I've got some good ideas. And so do you, but how many know only God ideas work? And sometimes in our pride as Americans, we figure we don't need anybody else. We can figure this out for ourselves. Church, we desperately need God. I sent to you a little video message about this $700 billion bailout. And if you don't get that, you know, you're not on our web, on our email addresses. Give us your email address so I can send these out to you. Because, you know, the president of France and the president of Germany addressing America's financial problems said this. They said, you know, this is an economic crisis of global proportions, and it will take a global solution. You recognize that two of those leaders are members of the European Union, which is the revived Roman Empire, of which we read in the end times the Antichrist will come forth and form a one world money system. We read that and it just kind of goes right over our heads. And as believers, we have our fingers in our ears singing la, 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 la. And we don't want to hear it. But the facts are, folks, we are on the brink of a one world government and a one world order. As a matter of fact, there are politicians today that aspire to this. They believe it is in the best interest of the nations of the earth. So what does this mean for us? This means that we must learn how to draw near to God. To draw near to God. So our cry is the equivalent of a subpoena. God, I need you to intervene in this circumstance. Lord, I'm not even sure what to say or how to go about it, but I know that you are the God of all the earth. Father, I believe that you can, Father, work on my behalf. All of a sudden, heaven is dispatched. And the subpoena from heaven has been issued toward the enemies all around me. And God will arrest them. God will try them. And God will sentence them. I don't have to do it myself. Isn't that good to know you have a prosecuting attorney in heaven? And the price has already been paid. If there's any attorneys in here, glory to God, because you folk are expensive. Right? It's already been paid. So it's provoking prayer. It's intervening prayer. It's inviting God to take over the circumstance. You say, well, that's pretty basic, Pastor. That's pretty easy. Well, let's go back to all prayers again and where most of the church is. And I don't think there'd be too many people here that debate the issue with me. Most of the church is either in, Lord, give me this, or Lord, get me out of this. Right? So maybe we ought to change our focus in prayer. Let's see what will happen. I want to challenge everybody this week to no longer pray, Lord, give me this, or Lord, get me out of this. Can you do it? You may have to put some tape over your mouth. You may have to put a little string on your finger to remind you. There may have to be a little sticker on the mirror in the morning in the bathroom, because we are so used to asking God for stuff and to get us out of trouble. I don't even know if we know how any other way to pray. But let's begin praying, Lord, intervene in this situation. You know, it's a sinking feeling when you're driving a little too fast on the highway and those blue lights are shining behind you and you think, oh God, you know I'm on the way to church. Oh God. In the 30 years of pastoring here, I've only been stopped by the police once on my way to church. I was driving at 35 miles an hour in a 25 mile an hour zone. And I was late for church and I was trying to get here. It's many, many years ago now. And the cop pulled me over, and I'm thinking, oh, no. And so first thing he asked me, he says, driver's license, registration. Then he said this, where are you going? And I said, well, you're probably not going to believe this, but I'm going to church. I'm the pastor, and I'm late. That would have been a good time for me to say, God, get me out of this, as he walked up to the window. Isn't that the natural response? And I think I did pray that. Wouldn't it have been a better response to say, Father, you intervene in this. Your will be done, not mine. Amen. But I didn't have that much faith. I had no faith. God, get me out of this. How will this look if I get a ticket? I'm on my way to church. And the policeman had mercy. He said, well, Reverend, you better get to church. Slow down next time. You could have run over a little child. You know how they make you feel guilty and feel like you're just the lowest of low in the world, you know. Any policemen in here? You guys are very effective when you do that. You know? The second prayer that I want to introduce to us is called the prayer of mercy. This is a powerful prayer. Anytime Jesus heard, Son of David, have mercy on me, it moved him with great compassion. Sometimes we just have to throw ourselves down at the feet of Jesus. You know, I love the faith teaching, but I have to tell you, it has made us a little arrogant. Some of us even prideful. You know why? Because we're telling God what to do. God, your word says, now I command you according to your word. Wait a minute. Time out. Maybe that's just a little flowery way of getting what you want. Let's take the posture of humility and say, Father, have mercy on me. You remember the two guys praying in the marketplace? You know, the one was the Pharisee. The other one was the, what was he? It was a tax collector. Oh boy. Somebody asked me yesterday, I'm like out 50 miles from here. I'm thinking nobody knows me. Out in the Beachwood area, I was there all day yesterday. I'm at Dillard's. I'm walking by this counter and this lady looks at me and she goes, I know you. And I said, you do? She goes, yeah, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm an IRS agent. Backed her right down. Actually, she had been to the church, visited a few times, you know. I thought, wow, this is pretty awesome. You know, there are things in our life where we must surrender to God and say, God, your will be done. I'm just asking that you have mercy. Because, you know, there's some things in our lives that maybe have happened to us that are our fault.
Oh, well, wait a minute now, Pastor. Come on. I mean, I don't do anything wrong. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I walk by faith and not by sight. Well, okay. Well, look at 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 14. Because I believe there are certain things happening in our lives or events or repetitive things that maybe we're responsible for. You know, you find yourself in this stuff that's constantly happening to you and you think, there's a devil after me. There's a devil in my house. Pastor, come cast out the devil. May not be in your house. Well, indirectly it might be in your house, but Second Samuel 24 and 14, and David said to Gad, I'm in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. That should give us some instruction. Your and my directions, our conclusions are not always the best place to have reliance upon. Because if we're going to fall into the plans of man, you don't realize the danger you're in. But here's what David said. David said, let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his what are great? His mercies are great. But here's a qualifying factor about the mercies of God. We find it in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 26. And that is, if you want to walk in mercies and experience the mercies of God, with the merciful you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man you will show yourself blameless. See, if you're going to experience the mercy of God, you must walk in the mercy of God. You and I must extend mercy to others. How important that is. unforgiveness, making people pay for the penalty of their mistakes and not extending them mercy will block the mercy prayer in your own life. See, if I'm going to have to graduate and get from one level to the next and all I'm doing is hanging out at the Lord, get me this and Lord, get me out of that level, it's no faith or little faith level. I want to grow in great faith, then I'm going to have to understand that it's the mercy of God. And if I can't show myself merciful, then I can't receive mercy. This is one of the biggest challenges for us today because so many people have lived painful lives, hurt lives. There's no deeper pain in a man or a woman's heart than when a family member abandons them as a child or says strong words against them, or a good friend betrays you. Those pains run deep, don't they? And while we may look normal on the outside, if you'd look real close through the spiritual eyes, you'd see the scars and the wounds that may be even still bleeding in my inner man. But the directive tells us that in order to obtain the mercy of God, the intervention of God's mercy upon my situation, I must first be one who offers mercy to others. In other words, I have to forgive that person. I have to bless that person. This is a contrary teaching, ladies and gentlemen, because Jesus said, He said, to those who persecute you, I want you to bless. Those are your enemies, I want you to bless. It's like heaping coals of fire on their head. Say, God, that's a good idea. Let's just do the heaping coals of fire. I like that better. What does that mean? It means it makes them begin to think and rethink the relationship and saying, I can't remain the same. I've got to change this attitude because it's destroying me. I can no longer hold a grudge against this person. So Jesus said to bless this way is a blessing. Let me just say this in the last couple of minutes we have together here. Some of us have dabbled into some things that are dangerous for us. I mean, we really have. And you think they're non-consequential. I mean, you know, things like seances and Ouija boards. We think, no big deal, just kid stuff. We used to play with it when we were kids. You know, I'm not at that position. I think those things have bearing on our life. They're portals, they're openings, they're giving guarantees or rights to demonic activity or to spiritual forces that are trying to bring destruction in our life. Some of us have dabbled in witchcraft. Some of us have been allured by it when we were children. Some of us in the rock and roll world, you know, we were drug addicts. And I say we because I was right with you. Take a day trip, afternoon trip. Whenever we could trip, we were tripping. I was in the 60s, baby, you know, I mean, come on. Purple Haze, yeah, Jimi Hendrix, Janis Joplin, Little Pills, Woodstock, yeah. And that's just the way it was. Peace signs everywhere. Free love. But we dabbled. Some of us have dabbled into things that have connected to us. And you know what? In dabbling in them, we've done careless things. And we've become ignorant. And you know, in those areas of our life, all you can say is, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy for allowing my for my involvement in this and not seeing the danger in this. God, have mercy on me. And you know what? He will. It's powerful. He will have mercy on us. Matthew chapter 9 and 13 says this. It's God's nature. It's God's nature. Mercy is God's nature. He said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Hallelujah. For the times, God, that I've been selfish. For the times, Lord, that I involve myself in the occult. For the times, oh God, that I put drugs in my body. For the times, oh God, that I had attitudes that were negative and attitudes that were destructive. God, for the seasons in my life where I opened up myself to all kinds of, of negativity and witchcraft and worldliness. God, for all those times, have mercy on me. And how about this? You know, some of us have ancestral curses upon us. Now, some of you are probably as clean as Mr. Windex or Mr. Clean or whatever his name is. But let me tell you something. My family practiced witchcraft. It was in my family history. My father and my brothers would do all kinds of crazy things and call on spirits and levitate tables. And my mother was superstitious and practiced these superstitions and burn candles to dead spirits. And I remember as a child growing up, it was all in the guise of religion, but it was freaky, man. And this whole gypsy mentality, you know, it's in my lineage. It's in my ancestral lineage. And I think, Lord, wait a minute, have mercy. Have mercy on me, God. And you know what? Mercy severs the tie to ancestral lineage curses. It's the mercy of God. You say, well, what do I need to do? Do I need to come and, you know, go through a big seminar and get prayed for and get greased up like a pig at the county fair? What do I need to do? You know, you just need to say this, Lord, have mercy on me. That's all you have to do. Isn't that powerful? And that thing is severed from your life. That's why we need to encroach upon the mercies of God. And that kind of prayer will change your future. It will change your tomorrow as we cry out for the mercy of God. But here's the problem. Just like asking God to intervene or asking God for mercy, here's the number one roadblock: pride. Number one, I can figure out this myself. And number two, I don't have any problems. They have all the problems. It's my family. It's my husband. It's my kids. It's the preacher. It's this crazy church. So we don't think we have any problems. And pride looms at the giant in your life that prevents you from experiencing the intervention of God and the mercy of God. I recognize, but for the mercy of God, I would not be standing upright this morning. I don't even think I'd be on the planet any longer. I don't think I would. I really do. I think I would have died prematurely out of my ignorance and my stupidity and my choices of life. I think I would have. But God's mercy has preserved me, turned my life around. And now I just sense and feel that I'm just getting started. I'm not winding down. People say, well, you know, are you winding down? Are you looking for a predecessor? I said, let somebody try. Are you serious? Well, you know, you're getting older. I said, be careful. I will slap you and then ask God for forgiveness later. That's the best years. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 21 and 22. I want you to notice the theme of these particular verses. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army. And were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. This is Jehoshaphat. This is the big battle when they sent Judah out first. But Judah didn't sing just any song. They sang the song of the mercies of the Lord being great and enduring forever. That's what they sang. They called upon the mercy of the Lord. They knew it was a formidable enemy. They knew that they were outnumbered. They knew they couldn't defeat it themselves. Watch this. We can't do it ourselves, but when you cry out in the mercies of God, you say, Father, your mercy endures forever. How would you have liked to have been in that worship team? You were coming before Israel up against a million-man army. Anybody could sing up here. We all like your singing. How about if you go out against a million people that want to take you out? And they walked out and they said, the mercies of the Lord are great and they endure forever. The mercies of the Lord are great and they endure forever. Praise ye the Lord. The mercies of the Lord are great. And the enemy goes, okay, what are they singing now? Look at the next verse in verse 22. And when they began to sing to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. You know, we have taken that scripture and we said, here's the secret of their victory. It was praise. No, it wasn't. It was praising the mercies of God. It was singing the mercies of God. It wasn't just singing a song. A lot of people like to sing songs and believe they're going to defeat their enemies with their praise. I say no. I say it's the prayer of mercy. It's the cry for mercy which says, Father, we are humbled before you and we can't do this ourselves. Some of you as couples, as marriages, as homes, as fathers and mothers need to get on your knees and cry out for mercy. God, if we don't have mercy, we're going to end up in a divorce court. If we don't have mercy, oh God, our children are going to end up away from you. God, we need mercy. We don't know how to do this. We don't know when to do it. We don't know the whys of it. But God, we cry out to you, let your mercy endure forever over my household. And when we cry that way, God will answer us. Don't be prideful. So many times a wife will call and say, Pastor, we need counseling. Our marriage is in trouble. I don't know how much more it could take. I said, all right, I'll call him. So I call Bill. I say, Bill, this is Pastor. Hey, Pastor, how's it going? Praise the Lord. I said, it's going great, Bill. Hey, listen, I just wanted to know, how are things at home? Oh, Pastor, they're doing really well. You know we have our ups and downs just like everybody else. You know how it is. But basically, we're doing really well. I said, really? You know, I was talking to Jane the other day, and she mentioned that there were some specific challenges. Oh, you know how women are. You know, it's that time of month, Pastor. You know, it's just one of those things. I don't know how many times that's happened to me, elders. I don't know how many times that's happened to me where the wife is crying out for intervention and mercy and the husband stands with so much pride, you cannot penetrate his heart. You just won't do it. And how many of you men today are so full of pride, so resistant to the mercy of just throwing yourself on the altar and saying, God, you know what? My marriage isn't where it ought to be. Doggone it, it's not. You say, well, I don't know, mine's pretty good. Have you asked her lately? I mean, really, do you want the truth? Do you want the real answer? Are you man enough for that? Or you just ignore it? You just talk about other stuff, and if it does come up, you just kind of skirt it and move on. That's what you do, doesn't it? I know that's what you do, because that's what I used to do. I'm just like you. Why don't we throw ourselves at the altar of God's mercy this morning? Are you ready to do that? What about your salvation? Oh, I got it together. I don't need God. That's just a crutch. How about just crying out for the mercy of the Lord? You see, we got to move beyond no faith, little faith. We need to be able to provoke heaven and cry for mercy. Intervention and the mercy of the Lord. And I want to pray today specifically for marriages that might be in trouble. You say, well, I'm not standing up. You've got to be kidding. Your wife's looking over at you now. And you're looking back at her and she's saying, you stand up? We're going to talk after church. So I don't need anybody to stand up, okay? I don't need any more counseling. No assault and battery on the premises, please. You know your home is not in order? I don't think it's a mistake today that Jason and Alicia shared with us their decision that helps prioritize our whole service to give the theme of putting things in order. Your home's not in order. You know it's not in order. Come on. I mean, you had to fight hell to get here, and hell wasn't on the street. It was living in your bedroom. That's right. You had to fight through that just to get here. Come on. I'll say, Pastor, you know, that's what I don't like about you. You're just too real. Can't you just butter us up? Can't you just give us a God bless you and get out of here and beat the Baptist to the salad bar? Come on, Pastor. Don't you have to go to Beechwood? Come on, get out of here. I purposely started early today so I could do this. So what are you going to do? Well, I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to wait till this is over and I'm going to leave. Why don't you cry out for the mercies of the Lord? Let's bow our heads right now. Lord Jesus, we do pray, God, now that every home, every family, every father, every mother every husband, every wife, every child. Lord, it starts at home. We need the mercies of the Lord in our homes. And I'm praying today, Father, that it would come from our own hearts. I pray that pride would be repented of even now. You could do this right there, you know. You can do it right there, right where you're sitting. You can do it. Just go ahead and ask God. Maybe you need to slip over, take the hand of your wife. Maybe you need to admit the fact that, you know what, I have been prideful. Maybe I have been resistant. Maybe I have relegated my life to basically, Lord, give me this and get me out of that. Maybe I'm needing to say, God, you take over and give me your plan. I'll put my plan in the trash where it belongs, and I'll just accept whatever you give me. Maybe today you need to pray for the mercies of God to break those kinds of poor decisions in the past of your life, the poor judgments, the wrong choices. And His mercy will sever those things in your life. It's time to move beyond where you've been living. Life is supposed to be better than this. Especially when you name Christ, it's supposed to be better than this. So now, Lord, I pray that you would break that in Jesus' name. And cause this moment to be a strategic moment of change in all of our lives. We pray for a strategic moment of change in all of our lives. Thank you, Father. Your goodness and your mercy endures forever. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look up at me for a moment. You know, we've got a couple minutes here left. And the ministry, every pastor I talk to, it doesn't matter who they are, every pastor I talk to is saying the same thing. People are afraid and they're beginning to be fearful to give. And so it's affecting the ministries. But I want you to know that you can have confidence in the economy of God. Our economy is not attached to what Congress does. I want you to know that. Let's believe God. And let's keep offering our tithe, offering and our missions giving. Let's not let down these little babies up there in Gulu, Uganda, or down in Haiti. Let's keep the ministry strong. And let's keep preaching this word. You know, Councilman Eddie Edwards, are you here this morning? I saw you out later. There you are. If you haven't volunteered yet, would you just stand one minute, please? Just stand, sir. If you haven't yet talked to him about the street ministry, some of you need to really get involved in this. And what are they doing? They're standing on a street corner with signs that say, God loves you, Jesus loves you, handing out cookies and a track and says, would you respond to eternal life? Come on, how easy is that? That's a simple thing. You say, well, I just don't have time for that. You need to make time for that. See this man and just let's reach out to this city. Let's reach out to this community. But this morning, let's reach out to God by faith and say, Father, here's our tithe. Here's our offering. And let's bless the house of God so that the house of God is strong. Are you ready to do that? Father, bless this offering. Bless this gift. We thank you, Lord, for the victory that comes as a result of the faith of God's people. That you alone, O Lord, would have your way. That you alone, O God, would do what you need to do. That it's not us, Father, but it's everything about you. So now, Lord Jesus, receive our gift of faith. Receive this tithe. And may the house of God have more than enough. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen? Go ahead and receive that offering. And while you're doing that, let me just say this. Altar ministers are going to come as soon as they give their offering. We're going to stand across the front of this room. And we want to pray with families and individuals who need the mercy of God today. Families and individuals who really are asked God to intervene in your life. We want to pray for you. You know, I usually get prayer requests when people like Amanda is in the hospital with cancer, and now they're saying they're going to have to remove part of her esophagus and her tongue. And boy, we're crying out. You know, there's no doubt we need to pray for that. But let's cry out on behalf of a generation that doesn't know God. Let's cry out for young people today that really need a touch from heaven. Let's pray this morning. And if you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ, let me say this. You have a choice today. You can either be born once, now watch me, listen to me, and die twice, or you can be born twice and die once. You say, Pastor, that's foolish. What are you talking about? Here's what the Bible says. You and I were all born out of our mother's womb. That's the first birth. But if we're not born again, not only will we die a physical death, but the time will come at the great white throne judgment of Christ that we will be raised, the living and the dead, to stand before God and then be cast into eternal death. That's the second death. However, if you're born once, which we all were, you've got that much. You're halfway there. But if you're born twice, receiving Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, being born again spiritually, that means you're only going to die once. And Jesus said this in John 11, he who dies shall yet live again. In other words, it's a portal. It's a transfer. We're going through the conduit of death into eternal life. See, that's the difference, and it's your choice. It's my choice. So if you've never been born again, my goodness, don't leave this room with only one birth on your belt. Be born again today. Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot go to heaven. So every head bowed, every eye closed. You say, Pastor, I need that prayer. I need to be born again. I've been born once, I understand that, but I need to be born again. If that's you today, would you lift your hand up? Hold it there for a minute so I can see it. Thank you. Anybody else? Come on, just lift it up so I can see it. Amen. All right, let's all stand up. Thanks, guys. I appreciate that. Let's stand up. You need prayer or that born-again experience or a personal need in your life, whatever it might be. I'm going to ask you now to move out from where you're standing. And would you join one of these individuals in prayer? Come on, do it now. And maybe what you can do is, as you're standing there, look it over at somebody and say, do you need that prayer? I'll go with you. Why don't you ask somebody? Say, you need a prayer? I'll go with you. Maybe you need prayer for your physical body, maybe for your emotional person, maybe your marriage, maybe your finances. Maybe you need to be born again. Come on, let's go together. Come on, turn over and ask somebody. Don't be shy. Come on, do it with a big smile. Say, come on, let's do it, man. Let's go. Let's go for God all the way. Amen. I also want to say this. I preached a message Thursday night. I believe it's just a powerful word. It's called pendulum faith. Pendulum faith. Not really centered in faith, but kind of left and right of faith. I think we have those CDs this morning, and it's a special offer, only $1. I want everybody to get one of these messages. This will change your life, help you see how to walk by faith and not by sight, and what it is when you swing right and left and why. Even Abraham had that pendulum swing. But God wants us to get stable and be in the center of His perfect will. So I believe those are available today for only $1. I mean, that's just to cover the basic. I don't even think it covers the cost. So, but if you'll do that this morning, I think you'll be blessed. Well, you have a victorious and great afternoon. Have a wonderful evening. If you'd like to, we're going to be in Beechwood tonight at a supernatural Sunday night service. So I'll preach there. I'll stay out there. And then we preach again in the night. Believing God for miracles and healings. We're going to believe God for deliverance. So if you want to be a part of that service, 7 o'clock. It's called the Embassy Suites, right off 271 in Chagrin Boulevard. Some of you girls know it's not far from Beechwood Place and Legacy. You know what I'm talking about now? Okay. God bless all of you. Live right, love everybody, pray hard. See you next time right here, Church on the North Coast. God bless.